Okay, folks, hopefully you are here for our final seminar, which is The Only Way to Love. My name's Matt Summerfield, and I have the privilege of being the pastor of what is now called Zeo Church, as well as being involved as a volunteer youth leader in my church. Really thrilled that we're gathering together. I'm aware that probably everyone is feeling a bit jaded and tired, brain is full. So quick 20 seconds, I want you to turn to the people on your table and say to them, what you think is the best description of love. What is love? Okay, over to you. What is love? Okay. Well, a few years ago, a group of 4 to 8-year-olds were asked this very question. What is love? And let me give you some of the answers that they gave. This was from Rebecca, aged 8. She said, when my grandmother has arthritis and she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails, so my grandfather does it for her all the time, even though his hands have got arthritis. That, she says, is love. Jessica, aged 8, she said this, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say I love you a lot because people forget, she said. I love this one. This is Billy, aged 5. He said, when someone loves you, the way that they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. That's quite a profound thing to say, isn't it? Or what about this one from Bobby, aged 7? He says, love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening the Christmas presents and you just listen. Or my favorite one, this is Nika, age 6. She says, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend that you hate. Go, Nika. That's a challenge. Now, in the late 1960s, the famous band The Beatles, they came up with this song, All You Need Is Love. It became the number one hit that summer, the Summer of Love, it was called. And we're thinking about this question about love. And what I want us to explore this afternoon is, were the Beatles right? Like, is that right? Is all you need love? And when we think about this word love, like, what are we even talking about? And how can you experience that love? And how can then you express it to other people? And we're going to look at a verse in the Bible, some verses in the Bible that are right near the end of the Bible. It's 1 John chapter 4. If you've got a Bible, turn it on and you can have a look with me at 1 John chapter 4. And we'll be looking at verses 7 to 20. And a little background to this book. This is a letter that was written by John, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. It's one of the last books ever to be written in the New Testament. It's in near the end of the first century. And when John is writing this, most of all the other disciples have been killed for their faith, including his own brother. And so lots of John's close friends and family have been executed and have suffered greatly, and he is still suffering simply because they're followers of Jesus. And so you would think that as he writes this letter and he looks back at decades of suffering, death, torture, and struggle, that John would become quite a bitter person. And yet when we read these verses, we find the very opposite of that. So this is 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 20. And this is what he says. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not know love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Verse 11. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to the full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We now know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, because we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in the world. Verse 18. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it's for fear of punishment. And this shows that we've not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. If we don't love God, if we don't love the people we can see, how can we love the God that we can't see? So we're just going to think about some of the things from those verses that we've read. But I want to start here with this quote from the Swiss-American psychiatrist Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. She says this: there are only two emotions, she's saying, that we live our lives by, love or fear. All positive emotions come from love. All negative emotions come from fear. So from love flows happiness, contentment, peace, and joy. And from fear comes anger, hate, anxiety, and guilt. We cannot feel these two emotions together at exactly the same time. They are opposites, she writes. If we're in fear, then we're not living in a place of love. And if we're in a place of love, we cannot be in a place of fear. Now, Elizabeth wrote these words a few decades ago, but the interesting thing is what she wrote a few decades ago is what John wrote over 2,000 years ago. And we read it just in those verses. He says, perfect love expels all fear. John is saying, you cannot live in love and be fearful. And if you are fearful, then you're not fully experiencing love. We either live from a place of knowing we're loved, or we live from a place of great fear. And so as John writes his book, he's wrestling with trying to explain to his readers, if you could describe God in just one word, how would you describe him? It's like A.W. Tozer once said, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I wonder if you were to describe God in one word, which word would you use? And by that, I mean the word that you really believe, not the word that you think is the right answer. And of course, for John, the right answer was, as we read in 1 John 4, verses 16, God is love. Love, John is saying, is the very essence of what God is. It's not like God does love. It's not like God just behaves love, or God speaks love, God thinks love. What John is saying is God is love. Love is at the very heart of who God is. Just earlier this year, there's a lady called Gemma Quaid, and she's a curate in a local Anglican church. And she had posted on Facebook this piece of research about healing that had been conducted, and it created this whole interesting conversation online with people reflecting, was the research right or was it not right? And a friend of Jen's posted up a comment basically saying, like, you know, he wasn't a believer and he didn't believe it and he wasn't so sure about it. And she replied, you are loved beyond your wildest dreams by us and by God. That is all. And he then replied to that and wrote this: I'll take the former, i.e. you're loved by us. And then he wrote, but I will need evidence of the latter. I will need evidence, essentially he was saying, that God is love. And then she gave this brilliant response, which she gave me permission to share. She replied on his comment. She said, the evidence is the cross, my love. It's happened already. He died for you. He loves you. And that's what John is saying in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. He says, for God showed how much he loved us by sending his own one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Just think, friends, we are about 4 months away from Christmas. Has anyone started Christmas shopping yet? No one has. Literally, someone on... you have, goodness me. One of my friends on Facebook literally posted last week they started Christmas shopping. And at Christmas, we remember that Jesus Christ, God's only Son, left the comfort of heaven and entered into broken human history, came in vulnerability as a baby. And why did he do that? Because he loved the people that he came for, and he loves us. And though he lived a perfect human life, he was arrested, even though he'd done nothing wrong, and he allowed himself to be arrested because he loved the people who arrested him, and he loves you and I. And once those people had arrested him, they started to beat him and pull the beard from his mouth and punch him in the face and spit on him and slap him around. And he never protested. He never fought back, because the reason is that he loved those people who punched him in the face and ripped the beard off his face as he loves us. And when Roman soldiers kind of grabbed a whip, the cat of nine tails, which had kind of multiple pieces of rope with bits of bone and stone on the end, and they beat him 39 times front and back so that his body was almost torn to pieces, he didn't again protest or tell them they should stop or call down legions of angels to stop them doing that, because he loved those people who beat him, and he loves you. And when they laid him out on a cross and they drove 9-inch rusty nails through his wrist and through his ankles, he was willing to go through that because he loved those who crucified him as he loves us. And when he hung on the cross, breathing his last, even as people were looking up at him and mocking him and laughing at him in great agony as he hung there, he didn't call down God to destroy them. He cried out, as you know, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Why? Because he loved those who mocked him and laughed at him in the face of pain as he loves us. And as Jesus breathed his last and was willing to enter into death, he was willing to do that, to enter into the thing that we fear the most, which is death, because he loved us so much. And to prove his love and to prove that he was everything that he said he was, that he was the Son of God made flesh, 3 days later, he rises again, ascends after 40 days, sits at the right hand of the Father, is praying for you every day, Paul says in Romans. Why? Because he loves you, and he's proved it by everything that he did. That's what Paul is talking about. I want to ask you today, rhetorically, do you know how much God really loves you? He loves you relentlessly. He loves you unconditionally. That's what John is saying. Before we loved him, he loved us. It wasn't conditional on us responding to him. He loved us sacrificially. He loves us perfectly. Jesus talks about in the upper room in John, in those last chapters in John, that the Father loves us just as much as he loves the Son. You know, God doesn't have two kinds of love. I want to imagine if Jesus was physically here and he was sitting there and Father God was here and he looked at Jesus and then he went, "Jesus, you're my beloved Son and I love you." And then he would turn towards you this afternoon and his gaze wouldn't change, his eyes wouldn't change, and he would say, "And I love you as much as I love my Son." God the Father doesn't have two different kinds of love. You are loved as much as Jesus is loved. And John understood this. Like, if you've ever read John's gospel, you'll know that often in John's gospel, John would use this little phrase to describe himself. He wouldn't put his name in. He would call himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And I remember thinking for a while that, like, that's a little bit of an ego thing, isn't it? It's like, you know, John thinks, you know, Jesus likes all these other guys, but he loves me. I thought, that doesn't sound good. And I remember asking God, like, what was all that about? And I just felt like God saying, no, you've totally misunderstood. What John was saying was, I want you to understand the most important thing about me is that God loves me. That's the most important thing about me. If someone said to you, "Who are you? Then John would say, I'm the beloved of God. That's the most important thing about me. It reminds me of a story. There was a famous theologian called Karl Barth, and absolutely a theologian of his times, written loads of books. You can still read them today. And he was once speaking at a big university in America. And then there was an open Q&A, and right at the very end of the Q&A, this student gets up and says, Mr. Barth, Professor Barth, I wonder, in one sentence, you've been studying the Bible for decades, you've written loads of books and scholarly pieces of literature and stuff, you are an incredibly clever man, I wonder if you could sum up everything you know in one sentence. And there was this kind of big intake of breath. People thought, like, what an insulting thing to say to a guy like this. And Karl Barth smiled and he paused and he said this. Let me read exactly what he said. He said, the greatest theological truth I have come to understand is this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The greatest theological truth is that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You see, Jesus loves me, it just feels like some trite, twee Christian phrase. But if we really believed it, if we really believed it in our hearts, in our souls, it would change everything. If we really understood that we are serving God, not for his approval, but everything we do is from his approval, that he already loves us. That there's nothing we can do that would make him love us more, or nothing we could do that would make him love us less. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, well, hold on, Matt. I thought this whole seminar was about how do we love. But here's the reality, friends. You cannot give what you've not received. And you cannot express that which you've not experienced. And you cannot externalize that which you've not internalized. It's like I said in my previous seminar, the good news has to be good news to you before it can be good news through you. You knowing profoundly this kind of love. That's why author Tim Keller, he puts it this way. He says, now because I know this reality of God's love, I perform on the basis of the verdict. Because he loves me and accepts me, I do not have to do things just to build up my resume. I do not have to do things to make me look good. I can do things just for the joy of doing them. I can help people just to help people. Not so that I can feel better about myself. Not so that I can fill up the emptiness. Because I know I'm loved. Because I know I'm accepted. I've got nothing to prove. I can just be good news. I don't need to do things for people to like me. And that's what John is talking about in 1 John 4:11 and 12. He says, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to the full expression in us. Notice that last phrase. It's very similar to what Jesus himself says in the upper room in John 13, 34 to 35. Jesus says, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the whole world that you are my disciples. Now that is an incredibly profound thing that Jesus is saying. That the way we love each other as the people of God, as the family of God, will either show the world what Jesus is like, that he is good and he is loving, or it will show the world something else. You and the way you and I behave is the evidence that God is love. And if we don't behave in a loving way like Jesus, then there is no evidence at all. What does that look like? Well, here's a little bit of homework if you want to do it later. I shouldn't say homework. Who wants to think about homework? Yeah, look on your little Bible gateway or your Bible app and search for all the one another phrases in the New Testament. Paul writes most of them. All of the one another's. You'll start, there are loads of them, there are tens of them, that talk about how we behave with one another. You'll discover if you do that, let me give you some headlines, that to love like Jesus means that you'll be welcoming, that you'll be hospitable, and that you're willing to serve people. To love like Jesus, taking those one another's, means that you'll be accepting and honoring and preferring of other people. To love like Jesus means that you commit to be a peacemaker, a kind truth teller, and someone who brings harmony. To love like Jesus means that you will be encouraging and challenging, that you will always look for the best in people, and you'll be committed to help someone's best become even better. You'll mine for gold in people's lives rather than dig for dirt. That's easy. To love like Jesus means that you'll commit to carry and support people in their tough times, that you will pour out compassion and comfort and kindness into their lives. To love like Jesus means that you would be patient with people, that you will forgive people, and you'll be good to them even when they are bad to you. That's what it means to be loving like Jesus. Because that's all of those things, all of the one another's that you'll see in the New Testament, that is how Jesus loves us. He forgives, he carries, he supports, he encourages, he challenges, he's patient. The list goes on. That's how we're called to love others. And the challenge of doing that, not just for the people who like us, but the people who don't. Many decades ago, there was a preacher called David Wilkerson. And he felt God challenge him to go to New York and try and reach the gangs. And the most notorious gang at the time was a group called the Mau Maus. Very, very deadly gang. And the leader of the Mau Maus was a guy called Nicky Cruz. And David Wilkerson would try to connect with these guys. And Nicky Cruz was a very, very angry and violent man. And on one confrontation, Nicky Cruz said to David Wilkerson, "If you don't get out of my face, if you don't stop talking to me about this God stuff, then I will cut you into 1,000 pieces. And David Wilkerson looked at Nicky Cruz and said, "And every one of those pieces, Nicky, will tell you that I love you." And eventually, through this unconditional, patient, forgiving, gracious love, Nicky Cruz became a follower of Jesus. He wrote a famous book, which you can read, called Run, Baby, Run. And has gone all over the world telling people about how Jesus transforms a broken, murderous gang leader. And what was the driver? What was the catalyst? It was love. But what kind of love are we thinking about? Because when we use this word love, I mean, I love Belgian chocolate Haagen-Dazs. I definitely believe it's the best chocolate ice cream that there is, best ice cream that there is. I know some of you think it's Ben & Jerry's. Obviously, Andy mentioned Ben & Jerry's this morning. Not all of you can be right. I am right. It's definitely Haagen-Dazs Belgian chocolate ice cream. But we talk about, you know, I love my boyfriend, but I also love chocolate. Is that the same kind of love? And what's interesting, in the Greek language, there are lots of different words for love, 4 different Greek words. And so there's this Greek word, which is philia. And that's the kind of love that exists between friends. So your friends, you have philia love. Then there is storge. And storge is the kind of love that exists within a family, between brothers and sisters, mum and dad. And then there's eros, which is kind of the romantic, erotic love between a husband and a wife. But then there's this other word, which is agape. And whereas those other 3 words for love are very unique to different kinds of relationship, agape love applies to every relationship you have. Agape love is a sacrificial, servant-hearted, selfless, other-person-focused love. And all of the words that we read about love in 1 John that we just read, all of the times that John uses that word love, he uses the word agape. John is talking about agape love. Jesus loves us agape love. He loves us selflessly, sacrificially, wholeheartedly. He is us-centered. He prefers us. He goes without so that we could go with. He dies so that we can live. That's agape love. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, he helps us to do the same. Because this love is transformational, as it was for Nicky Cruz. This love brings light in the darkness, hope to the hopeless, joy to the joyless. It is so powerful, this kind of love that God has as it works through us. It reminds me of this quote from Pete Gregg, who said, "I'm sick of all the excuses that we make for the state of our churches. I'm bored with all the talk, the programs, the strategies for growth, the latest all-conquering theories on evangelism. That stuff's a decoy. Show me how to love." So it'd be a good thing, wouldn't it, if every morning we got up and we literally said out loud 2 things. Number one, God, thank you that you love me. Whether I feel it, whether I even believe it sometimes, I know that you love me and I'm your child and you have good things for me. Thank you for your love. I want to receive that love. And the second good thing to pray is, Holy Spirit, would you fill me afresh and help me to love like Jesus loves? Good thing to pray in the fruits of the Spirit, the character of Jesus. Galatians 5:22-23. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Help me to love like Jesus, living out those one another's. That's a good thing to do. Maybe heeding that little challenge of Nika, age 6. Help me to love the people who hate me, the strangers, the enemies. One of my favorite stories is told by an American preacher called Tony Campolo. This was a few decades ago. And Tony Campolo was speaking at a Christian conference in Haiti. And he was suffering from jet lag, and he wakes up about 2 o'clock in the morning and he's wide awake. And so he's aware that opposite the hotel that he's staying, there's basically an all-night coffee place. So he goes over and he's sitting at the bar of this coffee place just having a bit of coffee and a snack. And around 2:30, the doors of the cafe open, and this bunch of group of ladies basically walk in. And they surround him, and they're talking, and they're really rowdy and quite offensive. And he's suddenly aware that they're prostitutes, and he's surrounded by these prostitutes. And they kind of have their drinks and stuff. And as he's there, kind of feeling a little bit embarrassed and wondering what's about to happen next, he overhears this conversation. And one of these ladies turns to the other and says, you never guess what? It's my birthday tomorrow. And the other lady replies, well, Agnes, I don't know why you told me that. Like, what do you think I'm going to do? Get you a birthday card? Get you a present? Get you a cake? And this lady, obviously her name was Agnes, replied and said, no, I'm not expecting you to do anything. I just thought I'd tell you. And then she said this. She said, do you know what? She said, I've never, ever had a birthday cake the whole of my life, even when I was a child. Why should anything change now? And they talk a little bit more, and then they leave the place. And in that moment, something of the love of God for the broken hits Tony Campolo. And he thinks, like, what would Jesus do in this moment? What's a loving thing to do? And so he calls the guy who runs the place over, and he said, look, I don't know if you just overheard that, but there was a lady here a minute ago. Her name is Agnes, and she said it's her birthday tomorrow. Why don't we throw a surprise birthday party for Agnes tomorrow? Literally, like, we'll do it. And the guys, the bar goes, like, that is a great idea. That's really good. Well, they come in here every night about 2:30 in the morning. And so Campolo says, great. Well, I'll come down early. We'll get some streamers up. And the bar guy says, well, I'll tell her friends. And the guy says, I'll make a cake. And he's like, brilliant. Fantastic. I'll be back. So the following day, literally about 1:30 in the morning, Tony Campolo gets up and he goes across and he decorates the place. And the guys made a cake. And like clockwork, 2:30, the doors of this cafe open up and in walks Agnes with all her friends. And then they turn on her and they go, surprise. And then they bring out this cake with some candles on and they put it in her hands and they sing happy birthday to her. And then someone says, Agnes, make a wish. And I wonder what she wished for. And so she blows out the candles and then someone says, come on, cut the cake. Let's get some of the cake. And then she just pauses. She says, well, just wait. She says, I'll be back. She says, I'm just going to take this cake and show my mum. And so she walks out of this cafe like she's holding the crown jewels. And the crowds part like the Red Sea. And then she's gone. And there's this moment of silence in the cafe. And then Tony Campolo breaks the silence and he goes, why don't we pray for Agnes? And like everyone's, well, this whole evening's been a bit weird, so I guess we can do that. And so Tony Campolo prays in this cafe. And he prays that Agnes would discover the God who loves her, who died for her, who can set her free from this life that she's living and give her real life, the life that she dreams of. Amen. And when he finishes the prayer, the guy behind the bar looks at him kind of stern and goes, like, I didn't know you were one of those Christian people. You know, I didn't know that. What kind of church do you go to? And Tony Campolo answered brilliantly. He said this. He said, I go to a church that throws parties for prostitutes at 2:30 in the morning. And then the guy replied and said this. He said, I don't believe you. There is no church like that. Because if there was, he said, I would join it. I would join it. You see, young people, the world is looking and longing for this kind of love, this radical love that reaches out. Think of those people in your school that are often left aside. No one invites them in. Like, Jesus invites us to draw them in, that no one is left out in the cold, that everyone's invited to live that kind of one another lifestyle. I love this quote. This was in a book called On Mentoring, but this was a quote from a psychologist. He said this: I'm thoroughly convinced that if Christians practice the one another's to any degree at all, 90% of my Christian clients wouldn't need me, and all the others, Christian or non-Christian, would flock to the churches where it was happening. If we as the church, you know, whenever you see that word, it literally just means the family of God on the mission of God. If we were able to receive this love and know that we are loved, not created to be like anyone else, but to discover everything that God created us to be, that we are loved. And then out of that freedom of being loved, we can learn to love like Jesus with the hope of help of the Spirit. That we can forgive and be patient and encourage and challenge and inspire and welcome and accept and honor and prefer. All of those things. If we can do what Jesus did, that love transforms us. It transforms people all around us. That's the great invitation, to receive that love, to internalize it, and then to give it. To externalize it into others. So for a few minutes, because you've listened so well before we pray, for the next 3 or 4 minutes, I want to encourage you just to talk to the people around you. Like, what has stirred you? What's challenged you? What might you do in the next 24 hours to start putting this kind of love into practice? Maybe for you, it's like, I just need to commit to starting every day and just saying, God, I know that you love me. I might not feel it. But I just know that that's what your word says. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I'm just going to start declaring it over my life. Maybe it's that. Or maybe for you, it's like, no, I need to just be asking the Holy Spirit to help me to love. To help me to love my little sister who I'm going to return to when I go back home. She drives me nuts. To help me to love that person in my school who's just, every time they speak, I want to punch them in the face. And everything in between. Okay, over to you just for the next few minutes. What might God be saying to you? You chat. Okay, folks, should we stand together just as we finish? Can we do that? I'm sure everyone is tired and weary, and I know you got to go and get your emoji outfit on. I was saying in my last seminar that the journey from the head to the heart, the journey from going from a place where you know something in your head, theoretically, to knowing it in your heart and soul, in reality, begins with the mouth. When you speak stuff out, it does some work. Don't know why it does, but it does. And so I want to really encourage you to get in the habit of speaking out, literally out loud, do it in your room, wherever, the reality, God, I know you love me. I know you love me. And sometimes you'll say that and you, like all these voices in your head will say, no, he doesn't. Just say it anyway. Speak truth. Live truth, not what you feel. And then the more we do it, the more free we'll become.